truly my honor. And I learned a long time ago that if you really wanted to learn something, be the teacher. So I'm sure that I've already gotten a lot from this, and from your comments, I expect to get a lot more. I also want to thank this congregation and the elders here for loaning us Andrew last weekend. I want to let all of you know that he did a super job. I don't know how many of you know Randall Duvall, but he's the preacher over at St. Roberts, Missouri. And his wife assured him that was the best or the second best sermon she'd ever heard on that topic. And I would welcome any comments, would ask you to speak up. I'm a long ways up here. But feel free to make a comment or ask a question. And I will try to remember to solicit some also. Fighting the enemy. If we go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, as I read this, I almost think about when it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, I think about the Boy Scout slogan, be prepared. I think that's what it's telling us, to be prepared, because we are at war. And many times Christians don't realize that the war is all about us. And it's a spiritual war. There are people who are doing everything in their power to destroy our faith. Also, as I think about being prepared, if you'll bear with me just a moment, I'd like to commend again the congregation for teaching what they're doing. Because I'd like to relay to you a story about a couple of young men that grew up out in West Texas, about 40 miles apart. We're not going to give you names because you know both of these young men. We were raised in very sound congregations. In fact, we were surrounded by sound congregations. But throughout our teaching, we had a lot of biblical knowledge. But it kind of became like a tradition to us. When we left at age 18 to go off to college, if the building said Church of Christ on it, that must be the right place. And we found out that that's not always the right place to be. There are congregations that had veered away. Neither one of us realized that there had been a split in the congregation. What I'm trying to tell you is we weren't prepared. And it was great to see this number of youngsters here and that this congregation is concerned about their preparation. And from looking at the number of people that are here, the parents are concerned about their education. And that's where the real education is, at home. When you look at the Bible classes, they're strictly the icing, the cakes at home. And many times people leave home knowing the traditions. They knowing what the church teaches. Sometimes they don't know the why. They don't really have the ability to apply it. And that's what I would like to talk about. I'd like for you to turn over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to start in verse 11, where it talks about put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wealth of the devil. And then I'd like for us, just as a beginning here, to drop down a few verses to verse 14, when it talks about the actual armor. And it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're going to stop there, because it just described the whole armor of God. And that's what we want to talk about, is that preparation and what we do. And I'd like to start with by going back to putting on the whole armor of God. The soldiers at the time this was written would not have gone into war without putting on the whole armor. They would have all of it. Not only that, if we drop down to verse 20, Paul says there, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm sure as this prisoner in chains, he was familiar with these soldiers. He probably had seen this armor. Christians need to be equipped with their armor. They need to have the whole armor on and be prepared for the war and the battle that we get when we leave here. I saw at a parking lot in a congregation, I can't even remember where it was, but as you pulled out of the parking lot, there was a sign that says, you're entering the mission field. And I thought that was very appropriate. Many times we think of the mission field as being something overseas. The mission field is right here in our hometowns. And we need to be prepared. And I think about being prepared and thinking about this whole armor and putting it on. Soldiers in the army then, soldiers today would not even dream as part of their preparation to fight the enemy of going out and borrowing some armor from somebody else. They wore their armor. And if you turn back a few pages to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, a passage of scripture that I'm sure all of us are familiar with. In verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We realize that there is one body, the church. There's also one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And when we realize one of the signs up here said that the Lord's army, if we're truly in His army, we're going to have His armor and His armor only. We're not going to bring anything else in. We're going to be very careful not to bring anything in. In Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with, now listen to what it says, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Being filled with that knowledge and that wisdom. Knowing what the armor is. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge. That's our responsibility. To learn as much as we can of it. And not only that, there's a lot of people here that I'm sure were raised in the church. and had a lot of parents that taught them well. But there's also members and congregations that came out of liberal churches, that came out of maybe the denominational world. And we have to be careful that we're putting that aside. I don't know how many of you have ever adopted a teenager. I don't want to see a show of hands necessarily. But when you adopt a teenager, and especially those that have had very little biblical training, and you bring them in to your home, you just brought a lot of baggage into your house. They're going to bring some things. They've been taught certain things that aren't true. Well, as we think about becoming a member of the church and being a Christian, we have to remember to put all that behind us. And that we need to put on God's armor. Go to Romans, the 13th chapter, and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We have that responsibility to get rid of those things in our lives and bring that knowledge, bringing the armor of light. We're also told, as we hear things, to test all things. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. A warning there that we're testing and finding out. We're going to hear certain things. Make sure they're true. If you go to Galatians, the 1st chapter, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine to you than what you have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We need to test those things and make sure what we're being told. Because there are those out there that will tell us all kinds of things. They'll pick and choose the scripture, very much like going to a Chinese buffet. I'm going to pick what I want. I'm going to tell you about it. And every time I read this passage of scripture, I think back. I don't know about the homes that you were raised in, but when my mother or dad repeated it twice, that meant I better pay attention. And right here in two verses, it's repeated twice. If you go to 2 John, verses 9 and 10. I think I've got the wrong verses up there. It is. It says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your home nor greet him. We need to make sure that we've got the true armor of God and that that's what we put on. And we only find that by searching it out. Let's carry on a little bit more in verse 11. That you may be able to stand. What is that talking about? It's talking about standing firm. Standing for what we believe. Standing for what the Bible teaches us. Making that our standard, our pattern. There's three different verses I'd like for us to look at, all found in Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound works which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good things which are commanded to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What's it telling them to do? Hold fast. If I had to explain to that in panhandle terms, that's stick to it. Hold fast. That means what we've learned, what we've got out of His Scripture, stand to it. Don't let somebody lead you astray. How many people do you know that hold fast to something. And they're not willing to change. But as soon as a member of their family does it, now we're going to try to justify it. We're going to try to make it okay. Well, I think if we go back and read in Matthew, we'll realize that the family is never the standard. This is the standard. And when it talks there about holding fast the pattern, there's always been a pattern. God's always had a pattern. A couple of examples. When Noah built the ark, there was a pattern. There was a place where the door was supposed to be. There was a place for the window. It was supposed to be so long, so high. That was the pattern. When they built the temple, the pattern goes on. And it is a very, I don't know, we just studied that on the Sunday classes, and it seemed like that pattern went on forever because there's a lot to it. We have to follow the pattern. And then if you go to the third chapter and verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Don't get out of it. You're going to hold fast and you're going to continue in it. And then in the second chapter in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself proved to the God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. What does it mean to be diligent? To use some speed and some effort to labor, to study. That's what it means, to be diligent there. And then he goes on and says, rightly dividing the word of God, or the word of truth, excuse me. You know, when I think about this rightly dividing the word of truth, I'm always amazed at what the world tells me many times. They will read something out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and tell you, now there's a lot of law in there, but some of the things it applies to the old law. And they'll tell you this was all under the new law. Because that's where our Bibles are divided in the New Testament. It starts in Matthew. But our Savior lived under the old law. People don't realize that. We have that responsibility to be diligent to teach them, though. Let's continue on here. Against the wiles of the devil. I went ahead and pulled it out of the New American Standard Version also, so that I have a word I could pronounce. Against the schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming against us. He's using trickery. Everything that he can use. He also has powers as we study about it. Not miraculous powers, but he's trying everything he can. Go to Mark 13 and verse 22. There's a warning there. For false Christ, false prophets will arise, showing signs and wonders, trying to convince you who they are, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Are those that are chosen. That applies today. They continue to try. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Listen to some of the things you've been told. It sounds reasonable. It makes sense by man's terms. Let's continue on there. Well, all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. When we think about fighting the enemy, this happens for those that do not love the truth. When we truly love our Lord, we're going to love His Word. We're going to love what He tells us. We're going to love the truth. As we read on here, that they might be saved. And for this God, for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. The Lord will allow us to believe a lie because He wants us to have that love for Him and the love for His truth and to search it out. 2 Peter 2. Verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit to you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They don't give up. And that passage of Scripture, when it talks about them, also mentions from within us. You know, when I was talking about those two young men that lived out in West Texas, and I said that these congregations were all sound congregations, to my knowledge, one of all the surrounding congregations are still sound. Not because of what was brought in, was because a lot of us didn't have the full armor. And a lot of things were brought in from among those members. We've got to be careful of that. Always watching. We need to remember, as it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Be sober. Be vigilant. Yeah, that word. Vigilant. Because my adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's out there, and he's seeking us. Having a knowledge of this and realizing what he's doing is how we fight these wars. Because we need to realize that His power shouldn't have this power over us if we have on the full armor. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Knowing what we're up against. Putting on that armor. Having a defense. As it talked there and talked about, excuse me, I turned the page too quick, against the schemes of the devil. Have you ever thought about who the devil was? Well, he's described in the Scripture for us. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 5, for such as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of God. For no wonder, for Satan himself transferred himself as an angel of light. It talks about Satan in that passage of Scripture. It talks about the devil in Matthew 25 and verse 41. When we will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In James 4 and 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's out there. How do we have the defense? By having the armor and resisting him. Let's continue on here. What else does it tell us about it? He's the father of lies. We just studied about this. God hates liars. And if you go to Genesis, the third chapter, we're going to skip all the way down to verse 4. I think most of us here realize what was going on. The serpent, the devil, had come to Eve and had asked her if God allowed them to eat of the trees of the garden. And she said, yes, we can eat of all the trees, but we shall not eat of the the tree in the midst of the garden, nor shall we touch it, lest we die. What did the serpent say? It was just a little white lie. You shall not surely die. If we go over to John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he lies. He lies from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Those are some of the descriptions of the devil. Little side note here. Do you realize what the first sin that's recorded in the New Testament church is? A lie. Acts the 5th chapter. A couple lied about the property and how much they were given to the Lord. Let's continue on here. He's described as being a serpent. And Revelations, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest someone as the serpent deceived Eve by her craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, when we think about snakes, to me, they're very crafty. And they will sneak up on you as we think about these serpents. Most of us in this part of the world are familiar with rattlesnakes. They give you a little warning. Well, this isn't always so up in the area around Waka, because the hogs have been eating the snakes. They quit rattling. They slip right up on you. You don't even know they're there. He's also called the tempter. Remember when he was tempting Christ in Matthew 4 and verse 3? The tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Taunting him a little bit there and tempting him. He'd been a number of days without food. Listen to what he said, if you are the Son of God. In other words, prove it to me. He knew who he was. Let's continue on here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In the King James translation, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world. In John 12 and verse 31, causing the prince of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And there's several other definitions, but in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the lion, walks about like a roaring, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. What is an adversary? It's an enemy. That's what it is. It is an enemy. As someone is teaching something contrary to God's will. This is God's adversary. Now that we know and we've seen some of these descriptions, I'd like for you to think just a moment. How should we think about this devil? Christians must think and must realize that the devil truly is. He's real and active being. That's what he is. Not only that, but the same book that reveals the evidence of Christ and God also talks about the devil and his existence. Most people believe in God and Satan. Not everyone believes in heaven and hell. There's a number of people in the world that we live in the country that we live in, that will tell you there is no hell. Well, if there is a devil, there is a hell. We also need to realize that he's roaming the earth. Back in Job, when God asked him about where he was, and God said to Satan in Job 2 and 2, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth." Why was he walking back and forth? Our attitude should be because he is a roaring lion. The passage of Scripture that we just read. We have to remember, Satan is not spoken to us as a fable or a figment of somebody's imagination. He is real. I'm going to stop there just a moment. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
When you had the point about able to stand, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Yes, sir.
Be diligent. Would you clarify, rightly dividing, when you mention our division of Old Testament, New Testament, and that Jesus lived under the law?
Uh-huh.
You mentioned something about the Gospels. What are you trying
to understand? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are commonly referred to as the gospel. The church wasn't established until the day of Pentecost, the record being in Acts. What happened prior to that was still under the old law. Now, Christ taught about the new law, but what law did he live in? Where did he go on the Sabbath?
To the synagogue.
Synagogue, yes.
Okay.
So that's what I meant by it. He lived under... What was the old law?
I don't understand the point for your example of the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's where Paul and Peter and John went to.
To teach.
Acts.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I don't.
But they went there to teach. But he went there. He worshipped on the Sabbath, not the first day of the week. First day of the week wasn't in effect till after the new law. In Acts, when he died on the cross at the end of the Gospels. The new law started in Acts. And people today try to bind some of the things that he did. Some of the things are there, but yet they'll use an example of something that happened and say, well, it's okay because this is what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Well, we always have to remember, like in everything, that you have to remember, number one, what time it was written and who it was written to. Now, as I said, I'll be the first one to admit, a lot of his teachings were about the new law and the things that were come. He kept talking about the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. But he lived under the old law. The new law didn't come into effect till after he was gone. Or when he died.
Okay, maybe we can discuss it later.
Okay.
Because the Gospels were written to... church. And I suspect that those people knew this is written to us. And so I'm having a disconnect there.
Yes, sir.
If I may, I don't think you're saying that the Gospels are not part of the new law.
No.
They record, however, events that
happened
were still under that
old law.
Old law.
Yes.
Is that clarified?
Do it later.
Okay. All right. Thank you, though. Let's go to verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, in the first part of that, when it says, for we do not wrestle, that tells me something about a struggle, a fight. It means that it's going to take some effort to do this. In Luke 13 and verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and are not able. The word that it starts out there with, a striving to be there. A wanting to do something. A striving, taking an effort, studying, living it every day of our lives. And as the gentleman just pointed out, this is a teaching in one of the Gospels about the way we should live. And when we think about living every day this way, every part of our lives, if y'all will bear with me, I've used this illustration many times. Many times people like to live their lives the same way they like to eat barbecue. Now, I don't know how many of you go to barbecue places, but I do. And they always serve me on a plate that's got three parts to it. It has the meat, it has the potato salad, it has the beans, and the only thing that ties this plate together is that piece of Texas toast they lay on top of it. That's not the way that we should live our lives as Christians. We need to live our lives striving in every fashion of our life. Whether it's our recreational life, whether it's our home life, our work, or our spiritual lives. It's all together. Striving to always be there. That's how we fight against the enemy. Always being there. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are a few that find it. It talks about that difficulty. It's a narrow gate. We have to pay attention to what we're doing. As we said, the devil's always out there. He's always trying to convince us to do something different. Many times it's compared to a physical fight, to a physical running. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletic, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, as we stop and think about that verse and this fight that we're going through, or competing as an athlete, what do we have to remember? We have to do it according to the rules. According to the pattern that was set for us. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. I'm going to back up to verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. When it comes to fighting the devil, when it comes to running, I think I hit the wrong button. Well, we'll just, okay. When it comes to fighting this, and it talks about running in such a way, we always have to remember, this isn't a walk in the park. It takes some effort, and it takes us being there. It's a race. It's running. The devil is definitely running. But putting on that armor of God means that we're going to also be out there doing our part in teaching. Let me read on here. And anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, now that you do not attain a perishable prize, but for an imperishable crown. That's what we're going for, that imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, but I fight not as one beating the air, for I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, that I have preached to others, that when I have preached to others, I myself to become disqualified. What does he say? He's examining himself. He's spending some time studying to know what he's doing. That's what we should be doing. That's how we fight against this. And if you go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the heavy weights. Again, let us get away of those things that are weighing us down. Let us get rid of the things that hinder us from fighting and putting on this whole armor. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Again, running with that endurance. Not giving up, being that steadfast. That diligent to do it. And then what does it tell us? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who's our example? Who do we look to when we're running this race? Christ. You know, many times I hear of things that happen in a lot of places, and I think many times it could be avoided if they just stopped to think, how would Christ handle this situation? What would the Lord do? What does our pattern tell us to do about this? The word that was left behind. As we continue this, continue on here, not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle. It's those that are after our spiritual well-being. We realize that flesh and blood will not inherit that home in heaven. That is, well, let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this day I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corrupt inherit incorrupt. That's not what they're after. They're after our spiritual. And many times they try to rope us in through the physical. We'll continue on here, unless there's any other questions or comments. Okay. Continuing on there in verse 12. Against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age. We just spent some time looking at the terms that apply to Satan when he is called the devil, the father of lies, serpent, god of this world, prince of this world, adversary. As it describes him and the power that he has in each one of those definitions of him, as we talked about him, we have to realize again that he's after us. And the sad part is, when he convinces us, and we have to always realize that the devil has the rest of the world already. So who's he after? Us. And we think about some of the things that happened in the Old Testament and some of the things that went on there. If you'll remember back when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, immediately they had punishment. What was their punishment? Death. Well, when they left the garden, they didn't physically die, but they had a death. What does death mean? It's a separation. It's when our body and soul separate. They had a separation from God, a spiritual separation. Well, we go on to Aaron's sons. Remember when they offered the strange fire on the altar? And immediately the fire consumed them and they died. Are we thinking about Uzzah, who reached up to steady the ark? Number one, they were hauling it the wrong way. God had told them not to touch it. Did you ever stop to think God told him not to touch it. If he hadn't have studied it, what would David have done to him? Even though they were moving it the wrong way. But he did something that God told him not to do. It goes back to, does he follow God's law or man's law? We're having a Bible study at the house about a month or so ago. A gentleman sitting across the table from me said, these deaths happened immediately. It was immediate when it happened. Is it not immediate? When we sin and do something contrary to God's law, is our name taken out of the book of life? Is there a death taking place? The difference being we can repent. We can come back. But we have to remember when we sin, this is a serious thing. It's a spiritual death. We have to remember, though, as we think about these powers and these principalities, that we have armor that we need to have on. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things presented, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. All of these other things, we still have to remember we have that love. And He has that love for us. And as I said, if we do make, we can always repent. We have to remember that. We need to go to Him daily. In Colossians 2 and verse 15, having discerned principalities and powers, He made public spectacles of them, trampling over them in it. And again in 1 Peter 3, 21 and 25. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom has gone into heaven and at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. He has all authority now. It's all been made subject to Him. We have to remember that. That's part of the armor. That's part of fighting against it. Realizing that we have that. And that's what we should be using. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness and heavenly places. Again, I pulled out of the King James Version. Against spiritual wickedness and high places. There's wickedness out there. Our fight is against that. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you He made alive, who were dead in transgressions of sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and there by natural children of wrath, just as the others. Let's continue to read on here, though. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, when it talks about God's love. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Alive together, raised us up toward, and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the signs to come, we must show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by His grace, we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of this works, lest someone should boast. He's out there, and He's using these spiritual hosts. But we also have to remember putting on the whole armor of God. Realizing that God loves us. Realizing that we have a Savior. Obeying Him. If I had to wrap all this up in this lesson, fighting the enemy, put on the whole armor of God. Be prepared. Live the life of a faithful Christian. Continue to grow, to study, standing firm for the truth. Boldly going into the world and teaching others. And knowing our enemy and what he's capable of doing. And if we have the armor, we can fight the enemy. Are there any questions? Yes, sir. That's the idea behind rightly divided. Making sure we're studying. How many times have you studied with somebody and they brought something totally out of the Old Testament, pulled it into the New Testament? And said, well, wait a minute, the Bible says this. And they're right, it does say it. But, you know, sacrifices, it's all over. But if you bring that into the New, you're not rightly dividing it. It's like you said, certain things he told, that's what I meant by rightly dividing it. Any other comments?